Mark chapter 14, as I was thinking about the text that we're going to be looking at today, I was reminded of the words of the wise man. They're found in Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times." I'm sure glad that's in the Bible, aren't you? I'm sure glad it does not say that a just man never falls, for if it did, I would be the most unjust of all. No, it says the just man, he does fall. He does fall. He falls seven times, but here's the thing. He doesn't lay there and wallow in his self-pity and in his pride. He falls, but then what does he do? Well, he riseth up again. How many times? Seven times. Seven times. The just man falls, rises up. There are many times when saved men, I'm talking about people who truly know the Lord. I'm talking about people who have truly been born again. There are times when saved people will fall, and there will be times when sometimes they will commit some of the most terrible and some of the most horrendous of sins. But they do not simply stay there and wallow in the sin. If they've truly been born again, they're going to rise up. They're going to rise up. And that's exactly what we're going to see today taking place in the life of Simon Peter. That's exactly what we're going to see today taking place in his life. You remember we are dealing with the final day in our Lord's life. We have seen how that Jesus, after eating the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room, how that he had gone outside the city of Jerusalem, up the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember we saw how that there had been a time of prayer. There had been a time of prayer. There was a time of transaction as he who knew no sin took our sins upon himself. There was a time then of capture as Jesus was arrested by the armies that were led by Judas Iscariot. And then we saw last time how that from the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was then led to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. From up in here in the Garden of Gethsemane, brought back down into this area here, believed to be where Caiaphas' residence was located. And while he was there, you remember, he stood before what we called a kangaroo court. Stood before a kangaroo court. It was a mockery of a trial that basically broke every principle. It broke every rule of Jewish jurisprudence. In other words, they broke every law in their own book in order to bring a conviction against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to backtrack here for just a minute. I want to backtrack for just a moment because I want to lay a foundation that's going to help you to see what is happening during this time. And so let me show you that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, when he was arrested up here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says in verse number 50, that all of his disciples deserted him. When Jesus was arrested there in the garden, every one of them fled away. Every one of them fled away. And so as Jesus is being brought from Gethsemane down here to Caiaphas' residence, he is alone. All of his disciples have deserted him. However, there were two of them that had some second thoughts. There were two of them that had some second thoughts, and we're told that Peter and John, verse number 54, that Peter and John followed from a distance. They followed from a distance. Now you'll notice that John is not mentioned in Mark's account. And the reason he's not mentioned there is simply because Peter is the main character. He's the one that Mark is focusing on. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that both of them were together. And so Peter and John followed the crowd from a distance. Jesus is brought by the army from the Garden of Gethsemane, but from a distance, Peter and John Peter and John are following. And according to John's account in John chapter 18, verse 15 and 16, we know that when they came, Peter and John, when they came to the house of Caiaphas, John was allowed to enter because they knew him. He was recognized at the gate. And so the gatekeeper, when John came in, they allowed him to come in. But Peter, they didn't recognize Peter. And so they told Peter, you can't come in. You have to stay outside. And so then John then spoke to the girl who was at the gate, according to John chapter 18. John spoke to her, and then they said to Peter, okay, Peter, come on in. You can come in and be here. And so that brings us now. That brings us to the verse that we want to begin looking at in our text this morning. That brings us historically in the story. That brings us to verse number 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So here the Lord Jesus, while he's enduring the mockery of a trial, while he is being physically abused, the Lord Jesus has one of his own disciples, one of the 12, Peter, the leader of the group, if you will. Peter is sitting in the camp of the enemy and making himself comfortable as he sat with them and warmed himself at their fire. By the way, it's a dangerous place to be for any believer. When we find ourselves comfortable with those who are opposed and against our Savior, when we find ourselves comfortable with those who are opposed to the work of God and what it is that God is seeking to accomplish, we are in a very dangerous position. That's exactly what we're going to see this morning. Exactly what we're going to see this morning. And so I want us to take up the story here, and I want us to notice just a couple of things. Number one, the fall. The fall. Now you'll remember this was not an unexpected thing. In fact, it was something that Jesus had foretold. You remember there was the prediction of it, letter A. The prediction of this fall. It's found in verse 29 and in verse number 30. The Bible says that Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so the prediction was given that on this very night, that Peter was going to deny the Lord three times. And the time frame was set. It would be from the first crowing to the second crowing. Peter would deny the Lord. He would deny the Lord. It was predicted. And when the Lord predicts something, it comes to pass, doesn't it? So notice the fulfillment of it. The fulfillment of it. And I want us to notice there is, number one, there is the first denial. There is the first denial. In verse 66, verse number 67. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, Peter is sitting there, he's warming his hands by the fire, and sitting in the light of the fire, his face is easily It's easily seen, it is easily recognizable, and one of the maids who was there, one of the maids of the high priest, points him out and says, oh yes, I remember you. And you're with that, Jesus of Nazareth. You were with him. You were with him. Now Peter's filled with fear. He's filled with fear. He's afraid that others may have overheard what has been said. And so therefore in verse number 68, the Bible says, "But he denied, saying, I know not." In other words, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 57, he was saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." That's what he's saying. Here's this lady saying, "Oh, I know who you are. You were with Jesus." "Well, I don't even know what you're talking about." That's what Peter said. "I don't know what you're talking about." And so he denied. He said, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." In other words, not only do I not know what you're talking about, I don't even understand what you're talking about. And in order to avoid another confrontation with a nosy woman, the Bible says that he went out into the porch. Notice it. And the cock crew. From scientific experiments, it has been demonstrated that roosters will begin to crow. They will begin crowing about 2 hours before the coming of daylight. Before the coming of daylight, about 2 hours before, the roosters will begin to crow. That's why so many roosters end up at KFC. But they will begin to crow about 2 hours before daylight. And this is called, according to the scientists, this is called an anticipatory pre-dawn crowing. In other words, it is a crowing that is anticipating the coming of the dawn. During this time of year in Israel, according to the charts that I've looked at, sunrise would have been around 6 o'clock in the morning. The dawn would have been about 5:30 in the morning. And so going by that schedule, then we can kind of say that this was probably about 3:30 in the morning when this event takes place. Peter denies. He doesn't know what this woman's talking about, doesn't even understand what this woman is talking about. He is denying that he even knows who Jesus Christ is, and the rooster crowed. That was the first one. Then we see the second denial. In verse 67, verse number 69, the Bible says, "And a maid saw him again." Boy, don't you hate maids? A maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by. Now, did you notice that? First time she's talking to Peter. Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about." Now the same one comes, sees him. Now she's talking to everybody. She's talking to everybody. And she began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And the Bible says, and he denied it again. Again, he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even understand what you're saying, woman. I don't know this man." Second denial. Third denial. Verse 70. "And a little after, they that stood by," that's those who heard this woman, "those that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." In other words, they're saying, "Yeah, you were with them because we know Jesus was from Galilee, and we know you're from Galilee, and the way we know is your accent. We know you're from Galilee from the way you talk." Verse 71. But he, remember, even Christians, can commit the vilest of sins. Remember that. Key point. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, I want you to understand this morning that when it says that Peter was cursing, it does not mean he was using vulgar language. It's not what it means. The Jewish context, that's he wasn't talking like a sailor here, okay? He wasn't using vulgar, foul language, which is improper for anybody, and especially for a Christian. People who use that kind of language usually are simply proving that they have a weak mind that is trying to express itself forcibly. You need to stay away from that kind of language. It corrupts good manners, the Bible says. But that's not what Peter was doing here. He was not using vulgar, foul language. It was actually something that was far more serious. Because when it says that he was cursing, it actually is meaning that Peter was saying, may God judge me with eternal damnation if I know who this man is. That's serious. That's serious. And his swearing that is mentioned there. His swearing simply means that he was declaring with an oath that he had never been associated with Jesus and he did not even know who he was. And he was the leader of the disciples. He was the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'm giving you the keys. That's the one. That's the one. Verse 72. And the second time, the cock crew. Letter C. I want you to notice the regret of it. The regret of it. As soon as that rooster crowed the second time, Peter, just as the Lord Jesus had prophesied, Peter is three times, just like that, three times, Peter has denied the Lord, denies he knows the Lord, even with cursing and swearing, denies that he knows anything about him. Now the rooster crows the second time. And there are two things that happened. Number one, there was a look. We don't find it in Mark's gospel, but I want us to go back over to the gospel of Luke. It's a parallel passage there. In the gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 60, verse number 61, the Bible says, and immediately while he yet spake. In other words, while he is cursing, while he is swearing, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. While he's going through all of his rampage there, the Bible says, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Notice this. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. It's an interesting thing here. Interesting thing. You see, if Jesus could turn and look and see Peter, you know what that automatically means? That means Peter was able to see everything that was going on as Jesus was being mistreated and abused in the house of Caiaphas. He saw all of that. He could see what was going on. And when that second cock crew, the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at him. Turned and looked at him. And even as Peter was watching all that was going on, cursing and swearing that he did not know who the Lord Jesus was, in that moment of time, their eyes met. their eyes met. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? I cannot. Can you imagine the hurt? The disappointment that was in that look? Certainly it was a look that said, Peter, I tried to warn you. I tried to warn you, you wouldn't listen. But Peter, I still love you. I still love you. Oh, the power of a look. The power of a look. No wonder then we find the second thing is that there was a break. There was a break. When Peter looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was broken. His heart was broken. The record tells us that in that very moment, Peter, look at it, verse number 72. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, here's the break, he wept. He wept. In other words, Peter's heart was broken. In fact, the intensity of that moment, the intensity of that breaking, it's so clearly stated in Luke chapter 22, verse number 62. It says that Peter went out and wept. But notice it, he just didn't weep. He wept bitterly. Broken heart. Have you ever been so convicted of your sin that your heart was literally broken before God? Ought to be. Ought to be. Has your heart ever been so convicted of your pride and your rebellion and your stubbornness and the wrong priorities you have in life and all the things that Satan uses to come between us and God and us and our service for God? And we get so focused on other things, we basically, though not with words, we deny the Lord. Is your heart ever broken over it? It should. I guarantee you, if you get a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart will be broken because of sin. You get a good look at Christ, your heart will be broken because of sin. Let me just kind of put this in perspective for you. The denial of Peter. Now, this may shock you. But the denial of Peter was worse than the betrayal of Judas. The denial of Peter was worse than the betrayal of Judas. You said, how can you say that, Pastor? Here's how I can say that. Number one, Judas Iscariot was an unsaved man. He was not a believer. He was an unsaved man, and so therefore it is not surprising that he would love money, that he would love his personal well-being, that he would have priorities that were totally contrary to God's priorities. It is not surprising that the greatest priority in his life would be himself instead of serving Christ. And so therefore for him to betray the Lord really was no big thing. It was totally in keeping with his unsaved character. But that was not true for Peter. You see, Peter was a saved man. Peter was a man who had trusted in Jesus Christ. He was a man that had put his faith and trust in the Lord, walked with the Lord, obeyed the Lord, loved the Lord for some 3.5 years. And now he has committed the greater sin. He has committed the greater sin because he denied the very one whom he had acknowledged not so far before, when he said, thou art the Christ. the Son of the living God. And now out of that same mouth, out of that same mouth that gave such a wonderful testimony, comes cursing and swearing, saying, "I don't know the man. I don't even understand what you're talking about." It's the greater sin, isn't it? It's the greater sin. But how did it happen? How did it happen? How is it that Peter, who was the chief of the apostles, how is it that he has come to such a place? Let me just say to you, such a fall into sin never happens suddenly. Such a fall never happens like that. Such a sin comes as the result of a process. It's the result of a process. And so I want us to go this back now, number two. I want us to notice the cause. The cause. You remember Peter had been very bold. He had been very proud. Peter never believed that such a thing would ever happen to him. He never believed that he would do such a thing as denying the Lord. So what was it that brought him to this place? Well, I think there were six steps. I think there were six steps that brought Peter from where he was to where we find him now. By the way, the same six signs, the same six steps can also reveal a danger in our own life. Can. Listen very carefully. Number one, self-confidence. Self-confidence. At the Last Supper, Jesus had told his disciples that they would all forsake him. And you remember Peter, we saw it back in verse 27, verse number 28 of this chapter. You remember Peter, when Jesus said, "All of you are going to forsake me," Peter spoke up and he told the Lord Jesus, he said, "Hey, you know these other guys, yeah, they probably will, but Lord, not me. You can count on me. You can count on me. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. These other guys, yeah, probably, but Lord, not me. Not me." In other words, Peter believed that he had reached a place in his spiritual life where failure was impossible. That's a dangerous place, folks. It's a dangerous place. May I remind you? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit. You know what that word haughty means? It simply means overconfident. That's what it means. Overconfident. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 12. Before destruction, notice it. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, overconfident. When? Just before destruction comes. Just before destruction comes. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. Overconfidence. I'm standing. Paul said, you better be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Never think, Christian, never think that what Peter did, you would never do. Never think that what happened to Peter could never happen to you. I got news for you. I got news for you. Every one of us, including the pastor, are capable of committing the vilest and the most wicked sins that the human mind can imagine. It's only the grace of God that will protect us. But when we begin to be lifted up with self-confidence, we are putting ourselves on a slippery slope that is headed for disaster. You mark it down. This is where it started with Peter, self-confidence. Self-confidence. Not only was he self-confident, there was another thing. Notice this. There was defiance. Defiance. Remember, Jesus told Peter in very clear terms that this is what's going to happen. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus made it very clear. But Peter, remember back in verse number 31 of this chapter? Peter very defiantly rejected the Word of God. He was defiant against it. And in fact, the Bible says that he spoke even more vehemently against it. In other words, Peter basically was saying, Lord, I don't care what you say. I'll never do that. Yeah, I know, Lord, that you said I would, but I just got news for you. I don't care what you say. I'll never do that. Not me. Not me. Pastor Moore, probably, but not me. You know what? That would be the very same attitude of somebody today who would pick up a Bible. And they would see what God has written in His Word. And they would say, yeah, I see that in there, but. I see that in there, but. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to put self first. Defiance against the Word of God. That was Peter's second step. Overconfidence and then defiance. And when you get like that, you know what the natural result is? When you become overconfident and you become defiant against the Word of God, you know what the natural step that comes next? Here's what it is. It's prayerlessness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw it, verse 33 down to verse number 38. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he should have been praying, Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping. Peter gave in to the desires of his flesh. And by the way, you remember the story. It didn't happen just one time. It didn't happen two times. It happened three times. Three times. Peter, can't you watch with me for just 1 hour? Oh, yeah, okay, Lord. Yeah, sure. I can do that. I can do that. Three times. Just like Peter, folks, when we become self-confident, when we become defiant, it's going to automatically lead to a prayerlessness in our life. And when we begin to neglect prayer, we have just about reached the point of no return. We're going to fall. We're going to fall. By the way, that's why Satan does everything he can to keep you from prayer. Did you know that? Satan will do everything he can to keep you off your knees, to keep you from spending time in prayer. Why? Because he knows that's the secret, that's the key to a successful Christian life. Prayerlessness. Because of his prayerlessness, it naturally led then to the next step, which was impulsiveness. Impulsiveness. Remember when Jesus was being arrested, we saw it there in verse number 47 of this chapter. When Jesus was being arrested, you remember, instead of waiting on the Lord's instructions, instead of waiting, because he hadn't been praying, he was out of tune with the Lord, and so instead of waiting for instructions, you remember Peter just, he pulled out his sword and he just started hacking, right? In other words, Peter had become impulsive because he was out of step with the will of God. Out of step with the will of God. And when we take no thought of God's will for our life, when we take no thought of what God wants us to do, and we begin to plan everything according to what we think, what we feel, what we believe, and we begin to become the guide in our own life, I want you to understand, we will begin to make decisions that are absolutely wrong and disastrous because they're impulsive. It's all based on me. It's not based on what does God want. By the way, that's one reason why the wise man said this. Look at it, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. All right? I mean, you know, we work and we organize things and this is right and this is right and yeah, I believe this is what I ought to do, and we get everything all lined out. We map out our life. We never consult the Lord. We never ask God, Lord, what would you have for me to do? We impulsively go about setting out our own plan, setting out our own course of action. We have a way it seems right to man. Notice that. To man, not to God, but it seems right to man, and the end thereof is what? It's death. That's where impulsiveness will lead us. Self-confidence, defiance, prayerlessness, impulsiveness, natural result. Distance. I have to give Peter credit. Give credit where credit is due, right? I have to give Peter credit. His love for Jesus would not allow him to stay away. When Jesus was arrested and was carried away, all the disciples fled. I mean, they scattered like a bunch of quail. They just went everywhere. But his love for the Lord would not allow him to stay away. And so Peter and John, for sure, we know, they begin to make their way back. And they begin to once again follow the Lord. But in verse number 54, we find they followed from afar. They're following the Lord, but they're not walking close to him. They're following him from way back yonder. And that separation from the Lord, that distance from the Lord, led to the next step, companionship. Companionship. Because Peter was following the Lord from afar, the natural result was he found companionship with the world. See, God created us. We're social creatures. We're social creatures. And we're gonna seek out somebody to be with us. Because most folks, now there's a few weirdos, but most folks like to be with other people. Right? We're social that way. God made us that way. And here's the thing, if we are not close with the Lord, then we're going to be finding companionship somewhere else. That's what happened to Peter. And so in verse number 54, Peter found his companionship with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. found his companionship with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter learned a tragic lesson. And the lesson he learned was simply this. Listen very carefully. Young people, listen very carefully. Wrong companions always results in wrong actions. That's what happened to Peter. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20, the wise man put it this way. He said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Right? You walk with wise men, the result is you're going to become wise. But here's the other side of the coin. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Why? Because when you become a companion with fools, you begin to act foolish. And the result is disastrous. The result is disastrous. Peter's spiritual fall was tragic. His fall was painful. But his fall was not surprising. It was not surprising. The six warning signs had been very clearly evident in his life. But let me tell you something. Warning signs are only effective if they are listened to, right? The warning sign is only effective if you pay attention to it. The warning signs were there. But Peter missed them. And he ended up in the house of Caiaphas, cursing, swearing, denying that he even knew or understood who Jesus Christ was. Let me ask you a question this morning. How's your walk with God? How's your walk with God? Are you headed towards spiritual victory? Or are you headed for a spiritual fall? It's one or the other. You headed for a spiritual victory or you headed for a spiritual fall? Let me say this to you. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Pastor, I've already fallen. Then like Peter, I would urge you this morning to repent. I would urge you to go out in some secret place, just you and God, and you get alone with God and you do business with Him. Because you see, the wonderful promise is still in the Bible. Aren't you glad it's there? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you fallen? Don't stay there. Get up. Do business with God. Let God cleanse your life and then let God use you to go on in the future just like He did Peter to do great things for Him. Don't let sin be your final defeat. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, while we do not rejoice in the fall of Peter, we're so glad You put it in the Bible. Because it encourages us to know that even though we may fall, yet Your mercy and Your grace is always present. And that if we can come to You and confess our sins, that You're always faithful and just to forgive us. Now, Lord, I don't know the need in each life here this morning. I don't know where people are in their spiritual relationship with You. Lord, it's certainly my hope, it's certainly my prayer that every person in this room is walking close with you and they're walking in complete dependence and obedience to your word. But Father, I also realize that we're a room full of human beings who are prone to failure. And Lord, I know there's some here this morning who have fallen. Lord, I pray today it would be a day of repentance. May today be a day of renewing that commitment, that love for you. May today be a brand new beginning in their life to serve you and to love you with all their heart, with all their soul. Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day when they would understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them. There's a Savior who died for them, that through faith in Him, they might have all of their sins forgiven and have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they might become the children of God. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in this invitation time. May your will be done in each heart and in each life. In Jesus' name I pray.